Last week we looked at the end part of 2 Timothy 1, verse 13. Paul was talking about holding fast the sound words, and then he goes on to share about the fact that all these folk had forsaken him. And we were talking about the fact that this can happen in the Christian walk. In the Christian walk, when you live for Christ, when you nail your colours to the mast, this can happen. People don't want to live for Christ. People want to live as they want. People don't want to be told, look, this is the right way to live. This way is bring glory to the Lord. People don't want to live like that. They want to live for themselves. And so we come to chapter 2. And Paul says to Timothy, he says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." It is very difficult, he says, being a Christian. You've witnessed something of that. People will let you down. Not only that, you will be made a spectacle to all. If you name the name of Christ, you will be made to feel uncomfortable. In the office at work, they will talk differently in front of you to the way they will talk, not necessarily behind your back, but when you're not there. The language is different. They will change. Well, I say they will change these days. There doesn't seem to be that, does there? I can't remember this because my dad didn't swear at work or at home. But I remember in the days when men used to go to work and they would swear like troopers, but the minute they left the factory gates, the language changed. They didn't use that language unless maybe they were in a bit of an argument at home. Generally, they didn't use these words. The filthiness of the factory stayed there. Whereas now it fills our homes, and it's on all the television programs, on the radio, and you don't seem to be able to get away from it. He says, "Timothy, you are different to this, and you will make people feel uncomfortable." Because you see, they won't be able to tell their saucy jokes that once they did. They won't be able to give their innuendos and double meanings because you won't want to know. You see, it won't be easy. But you see, Paul has given Timothy two examples of those lives that he should be aware of. And the first, as we looked at last week, was Philetus and Hermogenes. And the second is the wonderful life of Onesiphorus. He said, "I want you to be like him, not like the other two who have tasted of the good things of God and they've walked away. For whatever reason, they have walked away. They have given their lives to other things. But not unless you for us, he put his life on the line to be an encouragement to me," said Paul. "He sought me out strongly and frequently. He made sure that he saw to my needs. He didn't care about his reputation." You know what it's like in the school playground when someone is being picked on and maybe they're your friend and you struggle to stand by them because you're afraid of what others will say. Out of school, you're their best mate, and then when it comes to school, you may not be quite like that. And because of fear, and Christians can be like that in their place of work, laughing at things that they shouldn't, doing things that they oughtn't, because they don't want to stand out. Paul is saying, "Listen, Timothy, you're different. You are the child of God and you will stand out. Be like Onesiphorus, faithful, strong, finding his strength in the Lord through the grace he has in Jesus. Timothy, just as an Epaphras stood firm, just as all the apostles were made spectacles of because of their standing in Christ, and I am no exception. Now, Timothy, it's your turn. And this is a question I want to ask you this morning. When will you make it your turn? This church here, if it relied upon you, I know it relied upon the Lord. It's God who will build our church. But if the life of this church relied upon you, would you be closing the door soon? How committed are you to the work of Jesus Christ? Our lives can be full of so many things, and we give very little time to God. My neighbour said, I said to him, he's not a Christian, I said to him, most people don't believe in God. He said, I don't believe that. He said, I believe in God. He said, because when things go wrong, I pray to him. And he chat with him over it, and he said, this is the thing. He said, we do pray in God. We pray in God for all the disasters, but we don't want it in our lives. Do not tell me how to live. Do not organise my time. Sam came home from the church today yesterday, and he was saying something that Roger Carswell had said, and an old man had said to him about giving time to the Lord. And he said, the thing is, we basically find a slot for God, but very rarely does that slot cost us. Our life is full of so many things. And how often do we say, listen, I need to forsake this. I need to put that one thing to one side. I need to make the time, even if it costs, to give myself to the work of Jesus Christ. You must, he says, therefore, endure hardship as a good soldier. Timothy, you are at war, he says. Ephesians 6 verse 12 talks about this. Talks about the fact that we fight against not principalities, but against the rulers of darkness that come and deceive the hearts of men. We fight not against flesh and blood, rather, but against principalities and the prince of this world. But not against people. Your battle should never be against people. We should never be fighting against our neighbour, whatever they say to us. We should never be taking up war against the hospital and against the court and against those who live around us, because we are called to be a people of peace. We are people who stand on the promises of God. So sad, isn't it, when you see Christians who seem to be angry with everything and everyone. Some people are like that, aren't they? I think it's the Ontarians, is it? In Doctor Who from a long time ago, they just were angry with everything. Nothing made them happy. Our war is not with the lost, but with the enemy of this world who blinds the lost, who does all he can to keep them from seeing the truth. You know, when a man or a woman comes into hospital, there they are in A&E, they're battered and bruised and broken or whatever they are, the doctors do not first of all ask them, what have you done? Who are you? I'm not treating you then. What do? They treat them. They treat them whoever they are. They could be a paedophile. But they don't ask that question. They treat them and make them well. And let the authorities deal with that. And you see, the Bible teaches us as God's people, is our whole role to bring the gospel of peace. And we are called to set ourselves apart to be his children. And the question is, how involved are we? You're in peace if you're not a soldier. You live as you please, doing the things that you are free to do. And we've had that sort of life, haven't we? In this country, we're so free. You know, it's an amazing life. Living here now is incredible. With all the hype that goes on, and even with the worries of terrorism, nevertheless, we live in an amazing country. And we're so free. The fact that you've got a loaf of bread and it's 12 o'clock at night and you can hit to Tesco or Asda or wherever you want to go, wherever you want, and you can go on the internet and buy what you want. You've got the freedom to walk around and to drive and to get petrol. We're just living an incredible day with wonderful things. But you see, a soldier at war is not free, but he's under orders. We read there that you therefore, verse 3 of chapter 2, you therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No one engaged in warfare entangles him with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. When the young man years ago used to join up to national service, they lost all their freedoms. They ended up at that door, whether people say they're in the proper army or not, they lost their freedoms and they could have gone to war. And they left their mummy and daddy behind them. And they were treated terribly. And the sergeant wouldn't care who they were, what degrees they had, what level of practicality they had. They would be square bashed and they would be shaped into soldiers. I've got a bit of a cold, sir. Well, get your uniform on and warm yourself up. And you see, they were not their own, and there was a sense where Paul is saying, listen, you, as a soldier, you're waiting for the command of your commanding officer. If a soldier isn't ready, so much can go wrong. You can cause all kinds of problems. And I have lots of stories. I'm not going to tell you them at the moment. As a child, I grew up, my father's not very organised, and he was always up late. And there were all kinds of issues, of course, when he was doing national service. And you see, if we're not ready, if we're not there, it can cause massive issues. A soldier is called to put up with very difficult situations, but they are called to be ready. Dear Christian, how do you see your life? Do you see it surrounded by the luxuries of life, or a soldier with only those things essential for battle? The writer to the Hebrews says to lay aside all those things that so easily ensnare us, that stop us running the race. Timothy wasn't drifting through life, but his mind was engaged. And we read that in chapter 4, rather, verse 2, where Paul says, be ready in season and out of season. You need to be ready to give an answer. You need to be ready when that awkward person comes along. You need to be ready when your property is taken from you. You ought to be ready when your life is called to be lost for my sake. You ought to be ready, he says. Where is your energy going? Is it making your life comfortable? Or preparing yourselves to share the gospel with those around you? I'm reading a book at the moment by Sinclair Ferguson called Devoted to God. And it's all about what holiness is and sanctification. This word holiness, he paints this picture of the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit being separated from themselves, totally, utterly devoted to one another. And as you look at the cross afresh, you realise that it was no effort for Christ to die on behalf of the Father for us, because he was totally and utterly devoted to the Father and Spirit. Holy Spirit, to come and dwell within us, we who are still fallen and not as we should be. Yes, we are saved and redeemed, but we still have this body that lets God down. Yet stir us, admit himself to indwelling us, putting up the thoughts of our minds. Because he's totally and utterly committed to the Son who has sent him. Do we obey Jesus only when it suits and fits our lifestyle? Or are we ready to be soldiers for Christ? Wholeheartedly ready to be labourers in the harvest field of the Lord. How many of us would we actually be willing to just stop our lives for a moment and say, how committed are we? Don't say I've been on the road for 30, 40 years. God is interested in how we're committed now. It's not about yesterday's manna. Remember the children of Israel? They were in the east region. They had manna in the wilderness. Manna means, what is this? They didn't know what it was. It was food from God. Food of the heavens. But they would eat this food. And God says, you have enough for today. But tomorrow, if you save it for tomorrow, it will be full of maggots and worms. And someone should greedy and store it up. And the next day, full of maggots and worms. And he said, no, you feed today on the food I give you today. And the question is where are you today? Are you walking with the Lord now? Then he goes on, doesn't he, to talk about athletics. See, verse 4, F5, rather, it says, also, if anyone competes in athletics, he's not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. As the years have gone on, we have seen how athletics of all kinds have become more and more serious. And the rules have been even stricter. Although there was a case last week in, forget the athletics that were on last week.
The Diamond League.
And there's a lady from Holland who's running 100 metres. And it's a false start. And the rules are that if you have a false start, you are off. That's it. There's no question. But you see, this woman's got a name for herself. She's the fastest in the world. And there was no inquiry. There was no chatting about it. Well, there was a little bit. She sort of chatted to someone. Then she went back to the starting line. And she won the race. But generally speaking, there would be no questions. A big problem has been the taking of drugs, hasn't it, to enhance the athlete. You see, on the starting line, there are those who are very different. And you see it here with 100 metres, well, all kinds, but 100 metres, you'll see men that are 5 foot, men that are 6 foot something, some that are really stocky, and some that are like beanpoles, all different kinds, and you think, who is going to win? It's the ones that are really rusty, they're the ones going to win. And you never know. All of a sudden. And the object is, these men, or women, they train with what God has given them, and they use it to the best of their ability. So their eyes has become focused on one goal, being champion. They want to win. Timothy, one slip, don't slip off. Give yourself totally and utterly to the work of Christ. You need to have the same level of dedication and care when it comes to your calling and your ministry. Timothy, it's not about winning, but about commitment to the task ahead. Timothy, you already have the prize. You don't need to win the gold medal. You've got it. But what you do need is to be committed to the race. But run the race of the gospel. Give yourself to all that God has gifted you with. This is the wonder of our position as Christians. We are totally secure. We are no longer under God's wrath. Rather, we've been put under the shadow of His love and His keeping. It should set us free to live for Him in loving obedience. Remember that day when you gave your heart to Christ because He had sought you out? Do you look back on your life and wonder where it's gone? Do you actually consider and wonder if you really committed yourself to His work? William Leslie wrote this, "Sound the gospel of grace abroad, there's life in the risen Lord. Spread the news of the gift of God, there's life in the risen Lord. God above desires it, sinful man requires it. Tell it around, let it abound, there's life in the risen Lord." That should be our desire. We should be bursting with the thought. Sharing. Then in verse 6 he looks at the farmer. It says the hard working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. We've experienced a lot of heat this week, or the last couple of weeks, and it has drained all our strength, hasn't it? You know, you haven't got the energy to do anything. Yet the hard working farmer keeps on going through heat and cold, long exhausting hours. They're up looking after the cattle or the sheep. They're up milking them. In fact, they've got automated ones now. They're trying to get it so the cows will automatically go into the shed when they feel a bit heavy and automatically get milk. But nevertheless, it frees the farmer up to do all the other things he has to do. Is rises early and he goes to bed late. But why does he keep on going? He wants to reap a harvest. He cannot please himself when he works if he wants a good harvest. Timothy, the same tough-mindedness the farmer has, you will need as a minister of the gospel. Listen, Timothy, the goal before you is like a soldier wanting the approval of his commanding officer. The athlete, this gold medal, he wants to be committed to the race. The farmer, he's longing for the bumper harvest. And how many of us, maybe sadly not as many, but how many of us sit there in our own homes and we think of all the houses around this church and we long for God to say. We sit in our own home and we long for the people in the area that we live. Lord, let us have an impact on the lives of men and women that they would taste of the glory of the gospel. Timothy, set your mind on things above. There will come a day when you will stand before God and have to give an account of your work. Timothy, give yourself time to consider these things. You've got a huge job in front of you. But he says, consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. It's so important that we stop and consider. The devil and All the powers of hell wants to fill our minds with everything except the truth of God's word. He doesn't want you to leave this meeting and to consider your standing in Christ. He wants us to carry on as we've always carried on. That's what he wants you to do. He's happy for you to be coming to church but not being associated or part of the working group. He's happy for that. He's happy for you to be a Christian and not be a light in the place that you work or live. He can live with that. But he doesn't want you to spread the gospel. He can't snatch you from God. But he can enable you to be an awkward Christian, a lazy Christian. You see, the Apostle Paul, the apostle sent by God, urges Timothy to fill his mind with the truth. And he said to Timothy, listen, reflect on the challenge I have put before you. The challenge to live a disciplined life. How often do we go home and consider what God has been teaching? How often do you do that? You know, I'm not asking you to tell me, but how often do you actually go home and consider what was God saying to me today? No? Yeah, he was excited in the pulpit this morning. He told some interesting stories, he gave a good word, etc., etc., etc. But that's as far as it goes. The minute you walk out that door, got other things filling our mind. Paul says to Timothy, consider. Consider your life. There will come a day when you will reach your 60s, 70s, 80s, and you look back and you'll say, what was I involved in? What was my life? Lord, you have done so much for me. What have I done for you? We go home, don't we, and we sit before our roast dinner and we devour it. And that dinner nourishes us. And in fact, there are times when we ate the preacher to stop so we can get home to have our meal. Hurry up, will you get to your final point so I can get home and have my meal? Jesus says there in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. But Timothy, before you go headlong into what I've asked you to do, you need to reflect on what I have said. And if you do this, the Lord Jesus will reveal to you the wisdom of what I am teaching you. He says, may the Lord give you understanding in all these things. The moment you decide to count the cost, talking about baby steps, whether it be committing yourself to one meeting or another, whether it be saying to one of the youth leaders, could I have a name for all the children that I want to pray for them? I need to commit myself to this. I need to commit myself to an hour or 10 minutes or whatever it is a day and lift the elders before the Lord. I need to pray for Lionel as he drives the minibus for protection. I need to pray for those who look after the gardens. I need to pray for, commit myself to something in the work of the church. As you look back over the history of the church, you cannot help but see that those who have been used of God have been disciplined, as Paul has described to us. Samuel, Abraham, Noah, Hannah, Moses, Daniel, Elijah, David, Naaman's servant. Hardly did a thing, but she was committed to that moment when she would share the gospel or the truth of her God back in Israel. That moment when God would give her the opportunity, she was there. And she said, I know a man. Fearless. She who's able to share. I ask you, my dear friends, do you go home and consider your standing in Christ? If you are a Christian and you are not considering your standing in Christ, I think that's a bad blasphemy, because we're saying to God, I don't care. I don't care what you say. All I want to do is fill my life with the things that I want to fill my life with. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Life's going to be difficult. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others. These truths, you commit them to people. Be instant in season. Take hold of the word of God. You therefore must endure though, Timothy, because people won't want it. You need to endure hardship as a good soldier, as a good athlete, as a good farmer. Timothy, before you go headlong into it, I ask you to consider what I say. Give time to it. Allow the word of God to penetrate your soul. And may the Lord give you understanding in all these things. And this is my prayer. I challenge you to go home and go home and say, am I as I should be? Am I living for Christ? He gave so much. Is there any sacrifice too great that I can give for him? Amen. We're going to close by singing our final hymn. Great is thy faithfulness. O God my Father, there is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thy compassion they fail, as thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Father in heaven, we do pray that you'd encourage each one of us. Lord, indeed, that we would be your soldiers. Lord, that we would wield the weapon of peace and love and charity. Lord, that we would be everything that we should be. The Father, that we would consider. The Lord, that we would sit down and we would ask you, Lord, what would you have me do? The Lord, that we may have filled our lives with so many things. We may be running away. Lord, we pray as Jonah stood and said, okay, Lord, I'll go. He still wasn't as he should be. But Lord, nevertheless, we pray that we would be in your will. And that we would be ready to be your children in your battle for your glory. So Lord, we encourage you to think. In Jesus' name. Amen.